Almost 20 years ago, I got to preach a sermon for the very first time in my life. I was fresh off of the Passion Conference, like next door at Bridgestone. Felt like God had called me into ministry. I just celebrated my 21st birthday. And I went to a pastor in Richmond, Virginia, where I'd grown up. There was at a church close to mine. He'd kind of become a mentor in my life and was helping me make sense of my new faith in Christ. And I said, I want to go into ministry. What am I supposed to do? And he said, you need to preach sermons. And I said, how do you preach sermons? He said, we're going to give you a chance to preach sermons. Now, I thought to myself, look, you don't have to give me Easter Sunday right away. But, you know, like maybe the Sunday, I can be the closer after, you know, little delusions of grandeur. Like, give me the Sunday after Easter, I'll be the closer. And, what Sunday am I going to get? And he's like, it's not going to be a Sunday. It's going to be a Saturday morning. So it's Saturday morning, that's not prime time. And he was like, exactly. He said, our church in Richmond had formed a relationship with a retirement community around the corner, and they did a Saturday morning 7:45 a.m. service in a room that was half the size of this stage and was significantly fewer people than who are in this room as well. But hey, you know, you're new and you want to say yes to any opportunity, and so I say yes. And it was funny, they would do it like all out. So you would go and you would have music, and you even had like a worship guide, a bulletin like this. And when you were the preacher, you had to call in. I picked the songs. Isn't that scary? I picked the songs. I led the songs. That's a sermon for a whole other time. I picked the text. I picked the title. I did it all. You know, but you're 21 and you're hungry and you're eager and you're like, I am pumped to be able to do this. Like, this is awesome. I can't do this. So I can't wait to do this. So I called in, you know, here are the songs. Here's the title. Here's the text. You know, I'm going to have something printed out. I'm going to get to keep it. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to frame it. It's going to be awesome. So I show up. Megan and I, we were actually dating at the time. She drove up from Greenville, South Carolina to see me preach for the first time in my life. I'm so proud. She's going to get to watch me preach. I show up and I pull out the bulletin and I open it up and they have misspelled my name. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I am Brian with a Y. If you haven't learned that yet, I'm Brian with a Y. Some of my closest lifetime friends, they find it out later in life, but I am Brian with a Y. But around kindergarten, I accepted that people would misspell my name for the rest of my life. These people had not just only misspelled my name, but they had inverted the A and the I of my name as well, which means that I was listed as, you got it, I heard somebody shout it out, Brain Barley and the worship guide. I'm like, okay, well, this isn't beginning the way I thought it was going to go, but maybe I can save it, you know, or maybe they don't even notice. So I get in this tiny little room, half the size of the stage, and you know, the front row is right here, and I'm preaching right here, and two very sweet, well-intentioned ladies are 3 feet away from me, shouting at the top of their lungs, Brain Barley? That's an unusual name. I've never seen anybody named Brain before. And I'm like, oh God, this is spiraling out of control. But I can save it, right? Delusions of grandeur. I can save it. I can do it. And I'm like, all right, I got to say something now. You know, they've noticed. And I get up there and I'm like, hey, you know, before we get started, I'm not mad. It's not a big deal. I just heard a little bit of confusion. Look, if you open your worship guide, again, I'm not mad. I just want you to know clarity. It says my name is Brain Barley. It's not Brain, it's Brian. I just want everybody to know, so glad you're here. Let's worship the living God. But then I think to myself, I can save this. I can make a joke. And so I go, you know, I like to think of myself as being pretty smart. But my friends haven't started calling me Brain yet. And the response was like this. Dead silence, you know, just... except for my wife, who gave me the greatest compliment, you know, pity laugh of my life. And I thought to myself, I think we're going to make it together in ministry. I think we're going to do it. That was my first time preaching. It didn't get better. I won't tell you the rest of the story, but it didn't get better from there. Hey, here's the question I want to ask you before we get started and look at Exodus chapter 18. You have any idea what it's like to not have things go the way you wanted them to go? You know what it's like to get exactly what you had always dreamed of, and it doesn't go the way you want it to go. Maybe you haven't preached before, But, you know, this can come in all sorts of diversity of expressions. You know, maybe you had always wanted to get married, and then you got married, and you're like, oh boy, I still got problems. I got new problems. You know, like at first, we were very cute, missing puzzle pieces, finding each other, perfectly complementary, different, but exclusively different, and cute, complementary ways. This is going to be great. And then it's like, you're crazy, and you make me crazy. And this is crazy, and it feels like it's all going to spiral out of control. You dreamed of getting married, and it didn't go the way you wanted to go. You dreamed of having kids, and on the day they were delivered, you made all these promises in your heart of I'll never leave you or forsake you or hurt you or anything. And just last night, your kids came out of bed for the fourth time, and you're like, go back to bed! Like, you broke everything you swore to them. Like, this is, I would have never made these promises if I had known how hard this was going to be. You have a dream or a vision and a calling, and it feels born in your bones, and God has called you to something great, and then you've finally gotten yourself into it, and it's not changing the world. It feels more akin to changing diapers because it's spreadsheets and emails and just, ugh. You know what it's like to have things go different or harder than what you had hoped they would go like? Here's another way to frame this question. Do you know what it's like to face your limits and to hit your limitations? Like, here's the question I want you to think. What do we do when we hit our limitations? What do we do when we hit our limitations? And there's a lot of things we can do, but I want you to think about two potential ways that we respond to having our limitations, okay? We can be superheroes or we can be human beings. I think a lot of times when we buck up against our limitations, we want to be superheroes or human beings. Now, what are superheroes? Superheroes are heroes. They have no issues. They have no problems. They're bulletproof. Every problem is an opportunity. This is it, right? This is a superhero. Like, this is a job for Superman. I have no needs. I have no problems. I will solve it. I will fix it. Clear the paint. I got this. This is going to be amazing. And for a lot of us, we were raised, we were trained, we were developed, we were encouraged, we were educated in environments where we were sort of predisposed to believe that every problem is simply an opportunity for us to push through our limits and never confess we have limits and have no needs whatsoever. We're going to be like Superman. Anybody like feeling like Superman? I like feeling like Superman. Anybody else feel like being like Superman? Now, there's only one problem with this posture, is he's not real. That's the only problem with it. It's like, this is totally different than the way that we were designed by God. What God, and what we're gonna see in Exodus chapter 18, is God uses human beings, not superheroes, to accomplish his purposes. And if what God is after is using not superheroes, but human beings, it means that our limitations are not liabilities. It means that our needs are not threats, but rather, imagine with me, beloved, imagine with me that actually our limitations are invitations to be used far more greatly than we could have ever dreamed or imagined, and to have greater impact and to experience greater intimacy with the Father who fearfully, wonderfully, and intentionally made us. For so many of us, we see our limitations exclusively through the lens of being liabilities, don't we? We feel like God made a mistake in the way that he made us. Hey, look, if the primary reason that God made us is for maximum output and maximum efficiency, he did a terrible job designing us, didn't he? Like, it's serious design flaws. Like, you have to spend a third of every single day completely unconscious, recovering from the previous day so that you can function the next day. Like, God sovereignly, providentially chose to design us with limits. Why? So that when we bump up against our limitations, we don't see them as liabilities, but rather invitations into greater impact and intimacy with the Father who fearfully and wonderfully made us. I want you to see how this is true from God's word, and explicitly true in the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 18. So if you can find Exodus chapter 18, we're gonna read more of the latter half of the chapter. And as you find, if you could stand out of respect and reverence for God's word, I'm gonna read this and then we're going to dive in. Exodus chapter 18, I'm gonna read verses 13 through 27. And then I'll say this with the word of the Lord, and we can say together, thanks be to God. Verse 13, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you so much. All right, so here's the way we're going to look at Exodus chapter 18. Is we're going to see this almost like a movie. It unfolds in three different scenes, and then we'll give three points of application at the very end. So three different kind of just ways that this story of Exodus 18 unfolds. The first thing we're going to see is that Moses hits his limit. Moses hits his limit. I'm going to read verse 13 again to you. Verse 13 and 14, it says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? So we're having the opportunity to eavesdrop in a conversation between two men. One is Moses, we're very familiar with him as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, and the other is a guy named Jethro. And Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. I love this, by the way, let me just a little side note. Pastor Alan and I were talking about this past week as we were studying the text. You know, Moses wrote Exodus, and I love the humility of Moses to include this story in Exodus because it's all about how he was wrong and his father-in-law was right. And for some of you, you're father-in-laws, and you're like, I just found a new life verse. Like, this is incredible. This is amazing. I didn't know this in the Bible, but I'm just so thankful for the humility and the vulnerability of Moses to tell this story where he was totally going astray and he needed the correction of his father-in-law. I'm going to preach this at my kid's wedding. So anyways, here we go. What's funny is, okay, with this conversation between Moses and Jethro, and last week we saw that God has given this great huge moment of deliverance. The Passover has happened. They have been liberated. They passed through the Red Sea. And here's the thing. Have you ever thought about the fact that a lot of times we get what we always wanted and we still have problems? You ever had that before? Like you finally like get married and you still got problems. And all the married people said, amen. Yeah, it's okay. You have kids and you still have problems. You go to Disney World. You still got problems. You get freed from Egypt and slavery, and you still got problems. Pastor Thomas, next week, he's gonna talk some about the grumbling and the fear of Israel as they're going through the wilderness. But it's very interesting that Moses has got problems, and Israel's got problems, and the entire mission has begun to devolve to basically people sharing their problems. Hey, kids, like, do we have any kids in the room? I know my kids are in the room. Do we have any other kids, young adults, students, anybody in the room? Don't get too excited. Yeah, your energy's off the charts. Okay, great job, guys. But hey, have you, yeah, Bear, I see that hand, man. Hey, kids in the room, have you ever had a situation where you might be like fighting with your siblings and you try to handle it and it escalates more and more and more and more until eventually all of Saturday devolves into Mom! Dad! And Mom and Dad, do you know anything about what it's like to spend all of Saturday being the judge of the people in your care? You're listening to the disputes of the people who are in your care, and it's just like, there goes Saturday. I didn't get to watch football. I didn't get to go apple picking. All I did was listen to the disputes of the people. Any parents know what that's like? That's what Moses' life has become. He is spending all day judging the affairs of his people. And Jethro, he kind of observes this. He just sort of like, huh, like I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to observe. And Jethro asks this question, hey, like, why are you doing it this way? Like, just, I'm just curious. Like, why is it that you're doing this? And Moses answers in verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God. You know, it's very interesting. Moses, in a little bit, is in his superheroism here. He's sort of like a superhero for God. I don't really want to, but I have to. There's no other options. This is what I've got to do. If it's up to be, if it's going to be, it's up to me. This is a job for Superman. And I think he's expecting like a high five from Jethro, like, yeah, man, people are difficult, and that's awesome, and you're bleeding and sacrificing and giving it all for the mission. And Jethro says this amazing thing back to Moses in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is, and what's that next little phrase there? Not good. Isn't that interesting? Moses is giving everything for the mission. And Jethro says what Moses is doing is not good. That ought to be fairly surprising and unlikely to us. Why, Jethro? He says, verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Why? For the thing is too heavy for you, for you're not able to do it alone. The reason it's not good is Moses, what you were intended to do in community is being done in isolation, and the weight of the burden of what you're carrying is too heavy for you. Your illusion of superheroism is not going to bless anyone or everyone. It's actually going to hurt you and the people around you as well. Moses, he's got a disease. I don't know if you've ever had this disease before. You ever had the I got this disease? You ever had a disease like, I got this. I got this. I don't know. Data tells us that men are more prone to this than women. I'm not sure exactly why. But men, we're like, I got this. Get out of the way. I got this. So like, let me just give myself as an example. We moved a few months ago, and I think this is a good illusion. Like, keep in mind that phrase, like, the thing is too heavy for you. Here's the image of it, okay? Here's my I got this disease. We moved, we hired movers because like I want to try to keep my friends, right? So it's like I hired movers, but like our movers were great. This is not a disparaging comment about our movers. They did a fantastic job. But you know, you get in and you get the stuff into the house and you don't have stuff exactly on the right floor. And so for example, like there was this big chair that ended up on the first floor that my wife looks at and she's like, I want that upstairs. And you know what I say? I got this. I got this. She's like, can you call a neighbor? Nope, I got this. Do you want me to help you? Nope, I got this. What, like, you're going to do it completely yourself? Like, that's a very big chair. No, it just looks big. It's awkward. I got this. And then we know how this goes, right? You're trudging it up the stairs, and you're dinging the walls, and you're messing up the paint, and you're resentful of everyone, and your kid is like, what did Dad just say? And you're, look at Dad being a superhero. And your wife is like, you ding the walls. Why didn't you just ask for help? The thing is too heavy for you. And for a lot of us, that is a condensed symbol of the way that we approach our lives. We experience the heaviness of a mission. We experience the heaviness of a responsibility. We experience the heaviness of life and marriage and parenting and retirement. And all of these things have their own aspects of weightiness that go with them, and we have so much toxic shame about our own limitations. We say, if it's going to be, it's up to me, and I'm going to do it, and clear the paint, and I'm going to do it. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. And Jethro is prophetically right, not just in the life of Moses, but in our lives as well, is it'll be too heavy for us and the people around us, and nobody will be blessed as a consequence. Healthy people get help. Healthy people get help. Healthy people get help. Look at this. And I love this about, if you look at scene two, Jethro offers a solution. So I love this about Jethro, because a lot of times in the movement or around churches, people a lot of times can reduce, they're simply critics, they're simply criticizers, they're not offering a solution. I love this about Jethro. He's bringing a solution. He's not just bringing constructive criticism, but he's also offering to be part of the solution. Amazing job by Jethro as he's doing this. And so he starts to walk him through this. So look at this in verse 19. We see Jethro honor the significance of the responsibility that God has given to Moses. He says, now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So I love this about Jethro. He's saying, hey, this is significant. It's weighty. It's meaningful. The mission and the movement still needs to go forward. We just need to reimagine doing it in a different way. The vision is not changing. It's simply maturating into something healthier and more sustainable. Two, Jethro tells them to get the right kind of help. He's going to tell Moses, surrender control to get help from leaders who are characterized by their character. By their character. Both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, what qualifies somebody to lead is not first and foremost their giftedness or their competency, but their character. It does not matter how gifted somebody is, but if they don't embody gospel character, they're not qualified to lead. Look at the way that Jethro emphasizes in verse 21. He's not like, hey, find the guys with the highest entrepreneurial aptitude in the tribe. Right? That's the way most of us would think. Find the most influential guys. Find the guys with the highest Instagram following so we can get as many people here as possible. Verse 21. Look for able men, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. And look at this. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And then third and finally here, Jethro makes a promise that kills superheroism. He says in verse 23, look at this promise that Jethro gives, not just to Moses, but to any of us who hate our limitations and feel like we have to be superheroes, something above the way that God made us if we're going to be used by him. He says, if you do this, if you surrender control, if you bring other people in close, if you acknowledge your neediness and your limitations, and you share the weight of those who are trustworthy around you, if you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. I love this. I love this. This is like, you know, I don't have like one life mission statement. I've got like seven, but one of them is this, is that God is kind enough not to trap us in the dilemma that either the mission thrives and the person dies, or the person thrives and the mission dies. Rather, God is so kind and there is an abundance of his favor. There is no scarcity with God, that it is possible that Moses' flourishing in health did not threaten the mission, but rather fueled it and sustained it. So often, leaders, parents, whoever they are, feel like the thing I'm responsible for is going to be great, but it's going to kill me in the process, or I'm going to be okay, and everybody around me is going to be wounded as a consequence. That is such a scarcity mindset. There is, beloved, with God, no scarcity, but purely abundance, particularly abundance of care and provision and love. And God is far kinder than trapping you in the dilemma of those either-or horrific scenarios. Here in Exodus chapter 18, what Jethro is telling Moses is that actually his personal flourishing does not threaten the mission, but rather fuels it and leads to excellence in the midst of it as well. Which leads to three, Moses listens. Moses listens. So Moses, verse 24, can we bring that up? So Moses, what's that next word there? Listen. Let's say it loud one time, okay? So Moses listened. That might be the greatest miracle in the whole of Exodus 18. I mean, it's kind of on par with the miracle that we saw of the parting of the Red Sea. Moses listened. The humility of Moses, right? Because a lot of times when we are superheroes, we believe that no one can really speak into our lives. I know what's really going on. I know what matters the most. I've got this. And Moses, the humility of Moses. Again, I just want to revisit. Moses, yes, he was carried along by the Holy Spirit in the writing of the Exodus. But the human decision to include this moment of vulnerability where his failure and mistake was corrected is an unbelievable gift to us in the room. Jethro corrected him, and Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. And look, there's still structure, there's still an element that Moses is the most important guy and the entirety of what's happening to take place. Like, any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. And scene. So what do we do with this? Okay, let me give you three directions of application. All right, I want you to think about our posture toward our leaders. I want you to think about our posture toward ourselves. And I want you to think about our posture toward God. I'm going to give you one sentence with each of this, okay? That's kind of a hook for you to think about how do you live this out for the rest of the week, all right? Let's think about toward our leaders. If God gives leaders permission to be human, so can we. All right? If God gives leaders permission to be human, so can we. One of the things I've been fortunate to do professionally for several years is I get to be in the trenches with leaders, a lot of pastors, a lot of founders, a lot of entrepreneurs, a lot of CEOs, a lot of athletes, like people who just do really hard things. And what I've recognized is the common denominator for people who lead, who are very gifted, is a lot of times the source of their greatest pain is the people around them have no tolerance for them being human. They want them to be superhuman. They want them to be super heroic. They want them to have no limitations and to get back to every email and to be present at every single thing. And, you know, who cares if they're at their kid's soccer game or whatever it is. And it's such a heavy burden to carry. Hey, I would say in the life of the leaders that God has put in our lives, we want to model the posture of Jethro in the way that he has a posture towards Moses. I love the way that Jethro sees some of the gaps in Moses and isn't like, you idiots, and you're out, and if you listen to this podcast, and if you've done this, and I know this guy who did this, and how dare you, and just shame, 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 shame. He's like, man, I know it's hard. I want to help. I want to be there with you. I would just ask yourself that question. Do I have a tolerance towards the people who are leaders over my life for them to not be super heroic, but rather to be human beings? Do I have that posture towards them? And it gives me an element of understanding and compassion and empathy that cultivates a healthy environment to say that leaders can have sustainability and longevity in that type of environment as well. Two, toward ourselves. If Moses can get help, so can we. If Moses can get help, so can we. Healthy people get help. I love this from Moses. Again, for a lot of times, instinctually for us, and look, you've got to do the work to understand exactly why this is your instinctual disposition, but for somebody here who you're the type of person that has no weaknesses, no problems, no issues, Every moment of vulnerability is simply telling a story of a problem you used to have that you've totally conquered and you're not walking through any problems whatsoever. I want to challenge you with the transparency and the vulnerability of Moses. If Moses can be vulnerable about his failures, so can we. And if Moses can get help, so can we. For a lot of us, what we feel like is getting help in the thing that's too heavy for us. That might be, you know, your marriage is at a place where you really need help. Your parenting is at a place where you really need help. We feel like it's going to be so shameful. We feel like it's going to be a death. Nobody can know that we're struggling, and consequently, mutant things grow in secret gardens. Mutant things grow in secret gardens. But when, John tells us this, for example, in 1 John, when we will shine the light of transparency and vulnerability and ultimately the light of the gospel into these dark places, what happens is not a death, but rather a resurrection, beloved. What happens when we ask for help is the God of the gospel does not discard weary and heavy laden men and women. It brings them near. And on the other side of confession and need is not death and exclusion, but rather being brought near and resurrection, even in the areas of our life that felt very much dead. Healthy people get help. And that's what Moses does in Exodus chapter 18. And third and finally, our posture toward God. If Moses can find safety and growth in God's kindness towards weakness, so can we. So can we. Think about this question. What does God feel about you when you hit your limitation? What do you think? Like, just picture God's face. Like, what is he like when you mess up? When you fail, when you do that same sin over and over again, when you relapse into that addiction, like what is his face towards you? What is his posture towards you? And for many of us, our place that we can go to is all that we can see is a scowl. That it's not remotely safe to fail with God. It's not remotely safe to be weak with God. Which is totally other than the very words of Jesus uses to describe himself. He says towards weary and heavy laden men and women, his heart, the disposition of his heart is one that he is gentle and he is lowly. All that means is that he's accessible. He doesn't discard weary and heavy laden people. He brings them near. He brings them close. Even the very essence of the gospel is not God blessing people who have their acts all together, but rather the people who finally come to the end of themselves and can confess the fact that they're needy. Jesus says, I've come to heal sick people. I have no help for the people who are well. Does that mean that there's some people who are well and there's some people who are sick? No. Everybody's sick, but only a few are willing to confess it. And for those who are willing to confess their need, what they will experience from Christ is not exclusion, but rather to be brought close and to be brought near. And our fearful, scared, limited, tired, burdened, heavy laden, embarrassed, shameful hearts encounter the heart of Christ, the heart of the Savior of the world who stepped out of heaven into history to live as we were intended to live so that we can be righteous before God. Who died in our place for our sins so that we can be forgiven, not through us doing enough or us making up for it, but simply through receiving the finished work of Christ in our place and resurrecting in our place 3 days later so that we don't have to earn it, but simply receive by grace through faith victory over the greatest enemies of humanity like Satan, sin, death, and hell. None of us are gifted to conquer those enemies. The thing that makes us in or out is not if we have our act together, but whether we'll actually confess we'll never have our act together. And whether we'll be like Moses in this scene to say, we need help. Healthy people need help. I had this image come to me as I was singing, so either take it or leave it. It's funny, as I was singing too, my voice cracked and everybody around me looked at me like, that was weird. And I was like, yeah, I know, man. Like, clumsy's as good as it gets, and I need help. You know, like, I lived it this morning. And, you know, just thank God the mic wasn't on at that point as well. But, you know, it's interesting. I have four kids. Three of my kids are in the room. One's over there. Two's there. And I immediately had this image in my mind where I thought about what it's been like to teach them to ride a bike. You know what that's like? Did you teach your kids to ride a bike? Maybe did you have that experience of teaching your kids to ride a bike? I've taught three of my four kids how to ride a bike. Two in Colorado. I taught one in here in Nashville. Actually, my wife really taught our son how to ride a bike. I want to put that in, Megan, just so you know. It's very true. But you know, if you're around your kid and teaching them how to ride a bike, whatever it is, you take them to the field, or we took our kids to the local high school and like took them on the track. It's an exercise in clumsiness, isn't it? It's an exercise in failure, isn't it? It's an exercise in them getting up and them like, you know, I won't say which one of my kids were doing this, but they would get up and they would get going and they would freak out and they would take their feet off the pedals and they'd be like, ah! And then they would just go into the chain link fence and I'm like, hey, a big part of this is like to keep pedaling and going forward, isn't it? And yet, for any of you who taught your kids how to ride a bike, what is the heart disposition of the father towards their child as they are failing? Look at you try. Look at you try. Look at you try. I am so proud of you. Any healthy child in a healthy family experiences their clumsiness through the lens of receptivity and safety and change, not through the lens of discarding. And I wonder who today needs to understand that that is far more, and more than we could ever ask or imagine, the disposition of our Father in heaven's heart towards us. Weary, heavy laden, needy, burdened, clumsy, sinful, making mistakes people. Have you ever in your life come to a place of admitting that you don't have to get into the kingdom through pretending you have your whole act together, but rather confessing you'll never have your act together? Those are the people who are ready for a Savior. Anybody ready for a Savior today? So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of response. We'll have a chance to respond. You know, the altar of the church will be open to you. And if you're a weary and needy and heavy laden person who wants to come forward and pray, you're welcome to do that. We're going to sing. We're going to talk about how Christ alone is sufficient to save and to heal us. Whatever it is that the Spirit of the living God, He prompts your heart to do, let's do now and respond. And let's pray to that end to prepare our hearts. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, who Paul tells us in Romans 5:5, pours into our hearts the fact that we are loved. We confess our need for you right here, right now. We are gathering together, not as a bunch of experts who have our act together. We are coming together as needy, weary, heavy-laden people. Jesus, we take you at your word that you have come for sick people. And we are gathered together as like a hospital for people who are infirmed. God, we sin, we doubt, we fear. We're all over the place. We're so unbelievably clumsy. God, thank you that you do not discard us. You bring us near. And so now as we prepare our hearts to respond, I pray that we would do so from that disposition. You see us, you know us, you love us, you care for us, you're for us. Christ, thank you for your heart. Your heart could be anything towards us, and your heart is exemplified by safety. Thank you that we are safe with you in the gospel. Thank you for the safety of your love. Thank you for the safety of being able to mess up. Thank you, Christ, for your safety, for living for us, dying for us, and resurrecting for us. We love you and we respond now. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.